So this is, according to the church calendar, the last Sunday of the church calendar year, and it is traditionally one that we honor and acknowledge that Christ is the King. And so that is the focus of today's sermon, the focus of today's reading. Today we are also concluding our sermon series with this passage on gratitude and stewardship. We're studying what is a vision of Judgment Day in Matthew chapter 5. Christ is the King, and his kingdom will have no end. In this vision, Christ is seated on the throne and judging all of the people. Christ assures the righteous people who care generously for others that they will inherit the kingdom. So what does this passage mean for us as we seek to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives as individuals and as the church? Please bow your hearts in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the blessings of this life, your unfailing love, your Son, our Savior and Lord, the King, and your Holy Spirit who heals and empowers us. Help us to study this passage so that we may gain a deeper understanding of your gospel and acknowledge Christ is the King. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So just a little bit of background on in preparation for this passage. Last week, Pastor Sergio explained the parable of the tenants, which is the passage that just precedes this one. And the parable of the tenants, he emphasized that we must use our talents to serve God. The servants who use the talents that they are given will be rewarded. The servant who hides the talent given to him and does not use it has it taken away, and he'll be punished. Today's lesson is not a parable. It is a vision. It's a vision of the end times, when Christ will come again as King and as the Judge. The Gospel of Matthew has ethical teachings. For example, Christ taught that the poor, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted will be blessed. This was counterintuitive for people because they had thought, you know, if you're doing really well, then you're blessed, and that means that God must love you because you're doing well. And suddenly Christ throws in this message of, no, those who are not doing well, who are persecuted for Christ's sake, they're the ones who will be blessed. The ethical teachings in this gospel provide context for this passage. And so the passage begins, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne." Jesus will come again in glory, and he will sit upon his glorious throne. Jesus is the King. The angels will be with Jesus when he returns. Now, Matthew is writing to a church that is in Jerusalem, and the early Christians were persecuted for their beliefs, their faith, and the Roman Empire was seemingly everywhere and very oppressive. And yet Matthew says, Christ is the King. So you've got to put it in that context. Christ is the King. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. All of the nations gathered in Christ's presence on Judgment Day. The vision isn't limited to the believers and non-believers in Jerusalem, but it's all of the people. And we confirm that in the Apostles' Creed, that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. Christ will separate the people as a shepherd. Remember, Jesus is the good shepherd. In Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," confirms that the King is a shepherd. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Being placed at the right hand side indicates righteousness, and it is a place of honor. That is, after all, where Jesus sits. Jesus sits at the right hand of God in heaven. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. Jesus invites those who are on the right-hand side to enter the kingdom. They will enter the kingdom. They will inherit it. It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's grace. The kingdom has been prepared from the creation of the world. Before Christ appeared, the kingdom was in preparation. When Christ appeared, the kingdom of God was established on earth, and it will be fully realized on earth when Christ comes again. Jesus continues, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Now, here's an important caution as we hear these verses. These verses should not be misinterpreted to promote works-based salvation. We can't save ourselves by doing good. So I'm not going to say, okay, this worship is adjourned and y'all go out and do good stuff because whether you're saved or not depends on it. It does not. It does not depend upon that. We're saved by the blood of Christ. That's why we're saved. Otherwise, this cross has no meaning, and Jesus did not need to die on this cross. If we can save ourselves by doing good things, we can't. And so Jesus had to die on this cross. And the blood of Christ is how we are saved, why we are saved. And we are saved because we have faith in Jesus. So rather, these activities that Christ describes demonstrate righteous people living according to the greatest commandment, which Jesus explained in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39. Jesus told the people, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourselves. When we serve others, may we serve them and each other in love. Love for God and love for our neighbors. Now, some of these activities that Jesus mentions are standard hospitality, especially in a Middle Eastern culture where providing food and drink for guests is expected. But visiting someone in prison, that's not typical. In first century Jerusalem, people in prison were ill-treated and they were dependent upon others to bring them food and needed supplies. And if they didn't get that, they may very well die in jail, in prison, from starvation, from deprivation. So that was an important thing to do. Early Christians, remember, were arrested and persecuted. So Jesus may have been referring to those who cared for their fellow believers in prison. Verse 37, then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? So the righteous did not perceive that their kindness was for Jesus. They didn't act kindly to be rewarded. They acted kindly because that was part of their nature. That was part of their sanctification through the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, we participate in the ministry of Christ. We offer food to people who are poor. We open our church home to Head Start, which serves low-income families. We help refugees through Lutheran World Relief. Members of our faith community participate in ministries for people in prison. And there are so many other ways that we serve. But we serve not to be rewarded. We serve because we love. And we are able to love because God first loved us. And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Now, Jesus responded that when we are kind to one of his brothers and sisters, we are being kind to him. There is a translation that the least of the brothers and sisters are fellow disciples, perhaps ones who are newer to the faith or ones who maybe are struggling and new. So does this mean that we should only be kind to our fellow Christians? No, of course not. Of course not. In Matthew, Jesus instructs believers to love their enemies, to pray for them, and to treat them kindly, even turn the other cheek. So I think Jesus is not a proponent of only be good to yourselves and you're golden. No, no. But we are meant to act out of love for the other. As we studied earlier this month, love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. We are meant to bear fruit as part of our relationship with God and are following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so again, the things that Christ said the righteous did are part of that fruit. It's part of demonstrating love. It's part of being in relationship with Jesus and having the Holy Spirit lead us. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons." The eternal fire was prepared for the devil and his demons, and that's in other parts of the Bible. It's particularly in Revelation, which indicates that Satan will be cast into the lake of the fire. Christ goes on to say, "For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" Now, I think the righteous are asking more of a question of, when did we do that? I mean, you know, did I do that? When did I do that? I think the unrighteous are more of seeking some justification. It's a little bit of a defensive tactic. You know, really? Well, when were you? You know, when were you needing food? When did that happen? And the unrighteous do know. I mean, they've acknowledged Jesus as Lord. But the unrighteous don't worship Jesus. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. And remember, in the gospel, it records demons will announce Jesus as the Son of God during his public ministry. He's in the midst of healing. He's in the midst of preaching. And the demons say, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus silences them because he wants people to turn to Jesus, to accept Jesus as a choice and to respond accordingly. So knowing who Jesus is, that's not the same as having faith in God. And it's not the same as being in relationship. Just having knowledge is not enough. They do not love God, and they do not love others as themselves. This is where we pause for a moment of a little honesty and acknowledge that we don't love God with our whole hearts and our neighbors as ourselves all the time. That's part of why we confess that, because we acknowledge that that's at the root of sin, not loving God with our whole heart, not loving our neighbors as ourselves. We seek to do that, and we acknowledge that sometimes we stumble, and that when we stumble, we ask for forgiveness. And we receive that forgiveness from Jesus because we have faith, we believe, and we acknowledge. He will answer, "I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. So what do we make of this passage? This passage is apocalyptic. I mean, I think some of these people think, "Oh yeah, Revelation, that's the apocalypse." No, this is also an apocalyptic vision. They're also in the book of Daniel. There's other parts of the Bible, and that's what this is. And so from this, we know that Christ is the king, and Christ will be the judge on Judgment Day. We know that we are meant to bear fruit, and with the fruit of the Spirit, we serve others in love. And as we do this, we are also serving Christ. And we acknowledge that regardless of our good deeds, we cannot save ourselves. We receive salvation as grace, and it is not an earned merit. Again, Jesus says, come and inherit the kingdom. Inherit. That's a gift. That's grace. And so we are thankful that Jesus loves us. God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that those of us who believe will not perish but have eternal life. That's what we need to be mindful of and not start obsessing about, am I good enough? Did I do the right thing? Well, we're not good enough, but we have Jesus. And as we follow the leading of the Spirit, we do these good things because we're following the Spirit. Amen?